In Acts chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, we have some interesting facts or details about Simon. Luke, as you read those three verses, says that the people of Samaria gave heed to Simon. Gave heed is in the imperfect tense, that is, continuous action. They listened to him, and they continued to listen to him. Not only did they continue to listen to him, but the Bible says in Acts 8:11 that Simon amazed this group of people. And again, it becomes significant when we look at the tense. Amazed is in the perfect tense, which means that he had amazed them in the past. And as he continued to live in that area and be among these people, they were continually in a state of amazement. So when you read about Simon the sorcerer, and you see how he was interacting with the people of Samaria, you find that he had developed a following where the people had total and complete faith in him. Lenski, someone who is now deceased but a great commentator on the Bible, said the Samaritans' faith in this man was deep and it was strong. And when you look at what's said about Simon, that is correct. In fact, verse 10 of Acts 8 says the people were saying continuous things about Simon. They were claiming that he was the great power of God. Simon was making claims that were almost godlike, and these people believed it in him. We do not know how long Simon was making false assertions, and we also do not know how long the people of Samaria were being deceived. It does, however, appear that these two items were taking place for an extended period of time. But even though there was this great, this sustained, this significant conviction about Simon, Luke tells us that a day came when all that changed. There's some situations in life that seem like perhaps they could never happen, but people who have a deeply ingrained belief sometimes repudiate it all and suddenly embrace something else. And that's exactly what we have here. In Acts 8, verse 12, the Bible has a very powerful word, but. They had believed in Simon. They had believed in his tricks, his hoaxes, and so forth. But the Bible says a preacher by the name of Philip came to town, and he began to preach the gospel. Since the Bible was not available, as we now have it, he confirmed his message with miracles. Faith, of course, was created by offering supernatural signs. It was confirmed in that way. And when you look at what's said in Acts 8, verses 10 through 12, we find the power of the gospel. You may remember in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of God's gospel." And then he explained why. He said, "It, that is the gospel, is God's power to or for salvation to everyone that believes." If people are going to be brought to God, Paul said back in Romans 1:16, it is going to be done through the word of God which has been given by heaven. Too many, certainly in our day and time, people would say or believe that mere words are not all that powerful. But when we look at Acts 8, we find that words, especially words from God, are one of the most powerful tools that now exist. People in Acts 8, people who had previously closely and diligently adhered to a much different message, were converted by a spoken message. Even the person who was deceiving, even the individuals who was leading others astray, was changed by this spoken message. Last week, if you were here, we established that Simon really did become a Christian. And I hope to, in a future lesson, if not next week, perhaps in 2 weeks, having had some time to consider this in a little more detail, show what needs to occur for a person who is saved to become lost. What kind of steps must take place? What is the process that's required for a person who's saved to end up being in a wrong relationship with God? Tonight, though, we want to concentrate on the force or the power that changed Simon and his followers, and this is the Word of God. Luke stresses this force, that is, the Word of God in the lives of these people, beginning with Acts chapter 8, verse 14. And that's a verse that I want to read. "Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, the Bible says they sent to them Peter and John. Philip performed some miracles. He performed some very convincing miracles, so people believed the word. But notice, if you will, that when Luke records this account, the emphasis is not on the miracles. Those may have been great miracles. All kinds of people may have been healed. A number of good works may have been done. But the emphasis in the Bible is when they had received the word of God. That's what heaven considered to be significant. Simon should have realized that the true power was in the word, but instead of realizing where the true power was, notice where his thinking was. Acts 8, verse 19. This is a record of what he said. "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit." The account of Simon presents us with a thought-provoking and timely lesson. We still have, this has been true for a number of years, and certainly the sentiment seems to be growing in popularity, a lot of people, even within religious groups, who have a very poor and a very low attitude towards the Bible. It's not uncommon anymore to find people who refer to the Bible or look at the Bible as a book that is old, It's outdated. It's a book that really has no power, and it really no longer works. We need something new. We need something different. We need something better. I'm sure that at least some of you in this room have seen the plumbing trucks that go around town. They have on their side, "Don't apologize, modernize." If you have seen that slogan, I propose that that's the thinking of some religious groups. We, you know, need to get more modern. Forget the Bible, that was good for, you know, people a long time ago. Well, that kind of thinking was the kind that Simon had. He wanted the power to transmit spiritual gifts. Forget the gospel message. Let's get something else. What did Peter tell him with that kind of attitude? Well, Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. The Bible says, Peter said to him, "Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money." Then he said in verse 21, "Your heart is not right. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, and you need to," verse 22, "repent and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought in that heart shall be forgiven you." When people turn their attention away from the Word of God, whatever they're turning to, it's wrong. And that's exactly what this man was doing. We cannot honor and serve God if we do not respect and follow His Word. When you look at the book of Acts, you find that there is a repeated emphasis upon the Word of God. And I want to share this with you tonight in fairly short order. From here on out, I'm going to be citing passages but not reading them. And if you want to jot them down, I think you'll be impressed by the number of times this theme occurs in the book of Acts. Before I cite verses from Acts, I want to introduce one more passage from Romans. Romans 10, verse 17. Paul said, faith, and that's, of course, what we need to please God. Faith comes to us in a certain way. We do not pray for it, we do not pay for it, and we do not wait for it to be dropped on our doorstep by God. But Paul said faith comes by hearing, and then he said we need to hear, we need to listen to the Word of God. So the Word of God is the way that God reaches people. It is our tool, it is our power to bring others to Christ. This is the drawing power that God has given, and it is a very strong power. Not only is the gospel God-given, not only is the gospel a powerful tool, but it works. Notice, if you will, a number of passages from the book of Acts. We start with Acts chapter 2. This, of course, is the first recorded sermon. It was the day of Pentecost, and Luke tells us that on this day there were about 3,000 people who became Christians. Most of the people that Peter was talking to, if not all those people on the day of Pentecost, had hated Christ. And we know that because Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, talks to these people, and he said, "Look, it was you folks who used lawless men to crucify Christ," Acts 2, verse 23. So Peter had a hostile audience on his hands. He had some people who had not previously had much good to say about Christ. Well, how did he change a hostile audience? How did he change people whose attitude towards Christ was, "Let's kill this guy, let's, you know, cause him to die, let's create great pain for him"? How did he get those people, about 3,000 of them, to say, "We love Jesus and we want to obey him"? That's a good question. Where was the power that did that? Acts 2, verse 41 says, "They then," and we know the rest of the verse, "that received his word were baptized." What was the power? It was the Word of God. It was not Peter's good looks. It was not his charm or the personal qualities. He had the power of God's word. Acts 4, verse 4, skipping a chapter, we read about a time, shortly still after the church was established, where the number of male Christians was about 5,000. Now that's significant growth. If you have about 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2, and now you have 5,000 people, and again, we're only talking about males in Acts 4, but such is not the case in Acts chapter 2, you have a lot of people. Well, how did the growth occur? Acts 4:4 tells us, "But many of them that heard the word believed." That was the tool that brought thousands of people to God. Early Christians knew the power of God's word. They had seen it work, and they used it. Not only did they use it, the Bible also tells us in Acts chapter 4 that they uttered a prayer in this regard. Christians prayed, Acts 4, verse 29, "God, help us speak thy word in all boldness." Simple prayer, but an important prayer. If God's word is not spoken, then that power is going to be hidden and deadened. God's word needs to be opened up, it needs to be offered to others, and carefully studied. By doing that, of course, we shine light into dark places, and people will truly become children of God. Now, we know that heaven was enthused about that prayer. We know that God was excited that his people prayed for boldness to speak his word because of what's said in Acts 4, verse 31. The Bible talks about a divine response, a very powerful response, because people wanted to use the power God had given. Skipping Acts chapter 5, we come to Acts chapter 6. And here God's word comes to the forefront once again in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. There was a situation in the early church which required special help. Widows were being fed, but it became a difficulty. There were some complications associated with this task. And the apostles were put into a position where they had to be something like restaurant workers. And they said, we cannot forsake the word of God and wait tables. How come? Because they knew of the power that is inherent in the word. Helping those people, helping the widows who needed food, that was an important task. Those ladies needed to be fed. Food was being assembled for that purpose. But presenting the word of God was more important, so the task of taking care of the ladies who needed help was given to others. But with the passage of time, Christians in Jerusalem had to leave their homes. As the word of God was spread, as that power went forth, there were some people who were excited about it, and there were some people who were upset by it. And because certain people were not very enthused about it, resulting persecution happened, and Christians had to move away from the city of Jerusalem. They went. But now, skipping Acts chapter 7, looking at Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, when they departed, the word of God went with them. In Acts 8, verse 4, the Bible says they, that is a reference to Christians, went forth everywhere preaching the word. God's people had learned the truths of Romans 1:16 and Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and we need to hear the word of God, and also God's word is his power to salvation. They knew that. So when they were packing up their Jerusalem belongings, they did not leave the gospel power back in that city. We may lack a lot of things in life, but if we have, and if we know the Bible, then we have God's power. We have the power to take a person from Satan's kingdom, Satan's realm, and make that individual a child of God. A little later in Acts chapter 8, we read about a man who became a Christian, a eunuch. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was headed back home, and the Bible says he was reading the scriptures, but he had some difficulty. There were some things about the passage that he was reading that he did not completely understand, and he received some assistance in comprehending the text. And today there are still some people who have the word of God in their hands, but they need some help in trying to understand what it's saying. I remember being in a remote location in Russia a few years ago, a place that was just way out in the middle of nowhere. And while in this place, I became ill and needed to come back home earlier than expected. And we thought, well, before we do very much, we need to get a hold of the Moscow airport, which was well over 1,000 miles away, probably 2 days travel time by train, and arrange a flight. Since I could not speak Russian, my only hope was, at least in my mind, to give a translator a credit card and say, would you please call the Moscow airport and revise my ticket or get me a new ticket. I was a little disturbed when I took the credit card out of my wallet and she said, what's that? That was not a very encouraging sign. She'd never seen a credit card before. And she wondered how a piece of plastic could pay for an airline ticket. And I thought, well, let me try to explain how this works. She had power in her hands, but she had no idea what that power could do. She had no comprehension. That was power that, of course, I wanted her to be careful with, but again, I want you to be able to use that and use that correctly. And such is also true in the spiritual part of life. There is great power there, but sometimes people either do not realize it or they do not know how to make it work. Acts 10 tells us about Cornelius, one of the first Gentile converts. God used some supernatural acts to ensure that this man was converted. He needed to hear the word of God, but Peter was not sure that it would be okay, that it would be right to come to this man's house. So God used different signs, different miracles to convince Peter that it was okay to, number one, come see this man, and number two, present to him the gospel of Christ. Peter needed proof and reassurance, and he got both items. But even though it took some miracles to get Peter to this man's household, Cornelius came to the truth. He became a Christian just like everybody else. The Bible says in Acts 10, verse 44, this man and those who are with him heard the word. How come? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. He had to hear the word. Those in his household had to hear this same word, because the word is God's power to salvation. Acts 11, 1. Also, and in fact, throughout Acts chapter 11, we have a second account of this event, but Acts 11, 1 is especially interesting. There Luke said Cornelius and the others had received the word of God. Why did they need to do that? They needed to receive that word. They needed to implement it in their lives. They needed to obey it, because that is God's power for salvation. Acts 11, verse 19, a few verses later, refers to speaking the word of God. How come? Well, again, Romans 1:16 and Romans 10, verse 17. Skipping a chapter, we come to Acts chapter 13, verse 5. We find an activity that Christians were engaged in. Here the Bible says that they proclaimed the word of God. How come? They did that because they knew the power in God's word. Acts 13:26 is especially rich because it describes the word of God as the word of salvation. Today, a lot of people are interested in salvation. They're eager to discuss it. But in at least some of the discussions that I have with people, the word of God is practically closed. They don't want to talk about that. Let's set that aside. We have an experience that we want to share. Have you ever had that discussion with somebody? I have. Where's the emphasis? It's not on the word of God, but it is on what has happened to me. That's not the way it was done in Bible times. And if we're doing things correctly today, that's not the way it's going to be done now. We need to present the word of God to people. They need to receive it because it is the word of salvation. God has, in Acts 13:26, forever combined, the words, his word, and salvation. So if we want to go to heaven, if we want others to go to heaven, then this is our source and this is our only source. Somebody says, well, now if that's what we use, there are going to be some people who are not going to be interested. And surely that will be the case. There were some folks on Pentecost who heard the word of God, and they didn't respond. But still, that does not mean that we change the source of the power. Listen to Acts 13, verse 44. Luke says almost a whole city turned out to hear the word of God. Now, there were some people in that city who apparently had no interest, but the Bible shows from that reference that there were a lot of others who were interested. A lot of people came out to listen to the scriptures. Just a little later in this chapter, Acts 13, verse 48, it is said that the Gentiles glorified the word of God. They were not only happy to hear the word of God, but they were enthused. They were thrilled that the word of God had been given to them. People who were close to the time of Jesus knew the importance and the value of God's word. So the information that they had from God, it was information that was respected, information that was appreciated, and information that they closely followed. As you come to the end of Acts 13, you have verse 49, which says, God's word went throughout all the region. And that should be our goal as New Testament Christians today, to take that word and to spread that every way that we can, in every place that we can. Then when we start a new chapter, Acts 14, verse 3, we find a new point introduced about God and his word. Today, a lot of people have much to say about God and his grace. But when we look at the Bible, we find Acts 14, 3 telling us that there is the word of his grace. So if we want to learn about God's word, if we want to learn about grace, we find that the two go together. And for the person who wants salvation, for the individual who seeks grace, they must go to the word of God and do what it says. Complementary reference on that point is Acts 15, verse 7 in the next chapter. Here Luke spoke of people believing because of God's word. So again, if we want God's grace, if we want salvation, we need to take that word, understand it, and then believe it. God's word is so important that Christians in the first century insisted on taking it to other people. Acts 15, verse 35 says that Paul and Barnabas, along with many others, again, a reference to several of the Christians, presented the word of God. Christians were not sometimes treated very well. Acts 16, verse 32, when they taught the word of God. But that didn't stop people, because Christians believed that faith in Christ comes by hearing, and that hearing is the word of God, and that is God's power for salvation. So if people are going to be right with God, no matter how they respond, there needs to be at least an initial offering of the scriptures. Acts 18, verse 11 is another fascinating reference. There was a time in Paul's life, according to Acts 18, verse 11, when he stayed in a place for 18 months. As you look at the life of Paul, you find that this was a rarity. He was, shall we say, a roving evangelist. But on this particular occasion, he spent about a year and a half in a certain place teaching the word of God. And then in the next chapter, Acts 19, verse 10, we find that Paul stayed in another place for a period of 2 years. And again, the reason for that is given. His purpose for such a commitment was to teach God's word. So when you look at the New Testament, you can come to only one conclusion, and that is true Christians, the people who were really committed to Christ, the people who knew the right way, they took the word of God, they held to the word of God, they followed that in their lives, and they did their best to share that with others no matter what the cost. This was their only guide. It was their only hope. It was a message that they had completely committed themselves to in every way. Now, as we said, sometimes Christians who consistently taught God's word did not always get a good response. One example of this is found in Acts 22, verse 22. The Bible there refers to someone teaching the word of God, and they said, away with such a fellow. They were not really interested in the message. And today, we still find that response from time to time. And our job is not to take out the word of God into the world, take the word of God into the world, and twist arms until people finally submit. We've never been authorized to do that. Our mission is to simply take his word to the world, offer it to people, and say, here it is. Can we help you in some way with it? If we do that consistently on a regular basis, there will be some people who listen. And I know that because of Acts 8. Think again, who is described as receiving the word of God in that chapter? You have people who had for a long time been convinced that Simon was somebody. Almost the power of God, they really believed that. That was a long-held belief. That was a core belief in the lives of these people. But the Bible says in Acts 8, verse 12, but they gave that all up. How come? Not because there was an impressive preacher, not because they had a great Bible class program at services, nothing like that, but they gave it up because they heard the truth, the word of God. And not only did they respond, but the Bible also says, Simon, that fellow who was claiming to be really a ray from God, the individual who was claiming an almost like God status, he too changed. So when you look at Acts chapter 8, we must argue, we must contend that we have the greatest message that's ever been given. And in addition to being the greatest message, it is the most powerful. Paul was able to say when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 13, the word of God which works in you. And that's exactly right. It will work in our life. And as a Christian, if we will read it, study it, follow it, do our best to continually apply it to our lives, it'll also work in the lives of non-Christians when they're exposed to it. Tonight, we hope that you are someone who believes in the power of God's word. We hope that you've taken that first step. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. If you have heard the word of God and you want to do what it describes, you know that it describes repentance, a change in life. Acts 2, verse 38. That a person needs to be willing to confess Christ and then to take that final step, baptism into Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, so we can be raised to walk in the newness of life or have our sins forgiven, Acts 22, verse 16. And you've not done those things. The word of God is never going to change. Those will always be God's requirements for those who live under the New Testament era. If you have become a Christian and for whatever reason you've not been following God's word in some way, and tonight we can help you in one way or another, we'd like to do that. Or if we can encourage you to better study that with others that you know. If there's anything that we can help you with regarding the Word of God or something else, and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here or ask help from those who have gathered together tonight, will you not make that known now as we stand and sing the selected song?